God has given us two hands, one for receiving and the other for giving. Today at Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell teaches us how to steward the blessings of God.
They wanted to have a part in the offering that was being taken. This offering was being taken for the saints at Jerusalem who also had need. And here's what I want you to get in your mind. You may not teach the second or the third graders, but when you give, you are partaking in the fellowship of the ministry. And when boys and girls get saved, all of us have a part. All of us are fellowshipping together.
Stewardship is an act of worship, an expression of faith, and a discipline for spiritual growth. In our series, The Gracious Steward, Pastor Chappell shows us how to steward the resources God has entrusted in our care. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Many Christians find it difficult to practice stewardship. But stewardship is more than giving money. It's about being accountable to God for the blessings He has given us. Today, we invite you to learn more about what it means to be a gracious steward. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called A Heart of Grace.
You see, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit took up residence in your life. And the Holy Spirit gives you the grace to forgive, to love your wife, to love your husband, to be a godly person, to be a generous person. What Macedonian churches did was not something they could have done on their own or in their flesh. It was bestowed upon them by God. And I don't know about you, but I need God's grace in my life for lots of things, not just giving, but for trials, for difficulties. I don't know what you're going through this morning, but I know that God has grace for you as you go through it. In fact, look at what it says in 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. God says, look it, I've got enough grace, so whatever you're going through, it's all around us, the grace of God. And sometimes we need a little extra of the grace of God. What I'm telling you is when something doesn't go your way and you're a Christian, you pray, Lord, give me grace for this. I need to do the right thing, and I want to have the right spirit, and I want to have a good testimony. I don't know what happened to you this week, and I don't know what's going to happen to all of us next week, but I have a feeling if you're a Christian, you'll probably need some extra grace this week. And one of the things we learn about Macedonia, the only reason they gave was because the grace that was bestowed upon them. But secondly, notice, not only is grace developed by the Spirit, but grace is demonstrated by God's people. So let's see what the Macedonians did. Look at verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now notice here how they, first of all, were a church of affliction. Notice the words that are used in verse 2. A great trial of affliction. So these people in the area of Greece or Macedonia, they had a trial that was going on. And many people believe that the lack of economic strength they were experiencing was because they were Christians. They had lost their jobs because they were Christians. And instead of getting mad at God and saying, forget you, God, I'm not giving in the offering, they even were more generous to give to God because of grace. So they had a great trial. Then notice there in verse 2, it says that they also had a time of affliction. They were in distress. But then notice what it says. They were in deep poverty. Deep poverty. Now, how many of you have ever traveled abroad, or maybe you've been to a certain neighborhood in the Antelope Valley, or maybe some state that comes to your mind? How many of you have ever seen what you would consider to be poverty or deep poverty? Let me see your hands. Okay. It's not a pretty sight. I've seen it in Nicaragua. I've seen it in the Philippines. I've seen it in several countries, such staggering poverty. It's just hard to comprehend what has taken place there. I remember in the Philippines, I was there on a Thursday, and the pastor said, Brother Chappell, we go out soul winning, and we go to the leper colony on one day, and we go to the jail on one day, and we go to the blind encampment on one day. And then he says, on Thursday, we go to the trash dump. And today's Thursday, so we're going to the trash dump. And we drove outside of the city of Iloilo to this several hundred acre place of trash, as we got there, I began to notice and kind of look a little bit, and you could see all around the trash where people had taken cardboard and metal and they had built little houses around the trash dump. And then when the trash started to come in, they would come out of their place and they would go rummage through the trash to try to find something to eat or something to subside them. Poverty. Now, I don't know what it was like in Macedonia, but I don't think the Holy Spirit put deep poverty because they were doing okay. I think they were in big trouble. I think they didn't know what was going to happen the next day. I think the moms worried about their kids, and I think the dads were embarrassed that they didn't have a job. They were in deep poverty. They were rock bottom poor. But you know, I've learned that trials will either make you bitter or better. And what the difference is the grace of God. And these people were better because of the grace of God. They experienced affliction, but notice also their giving was abundant. How do you do that? How does that happen except for God? Look at what it says in verse 2. They had a great trial of affliction, but the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, putting those two together, abounded unto the riches of liberality. So even though they were so poor, verse 2 says they had an abundance of joy. And this is what we learn in Christianity. Acts 20:35, it's in your notes. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed, say it with me, it is more blessed to than to receive. So these people were happy because they were giving, because they had the grace of God upon their life. So notice in verse 2, it says that though they had deep poverty, it abounded under the riches of their liberality or their generosity. That liberality was the result of God's Holy Spirit in them. Now, some givers are motivated by guilt. Well, I better give. Pastor's talking about it, and my wife wants me to. You know? And I'll probably get hit over the head by God if I don't. They give by guilt. Some people are motivated by greed. Well, he said give and it shall be given, so let's try it. Maybe I'll get something, kind of like the lottery. Biblical givers are motivated by grace, okay? Some people give because of greed. Some people give because of guilt. But biblical givers give because of the grace of God in their heart. I heard of a missionary over in Africa, and he'd been trying to teach people there about giving and tithing and so forth. And he had taught them one Sunday that the tithe is the Lord's, Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Wherein have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings. And he told them, folks, we need to start with the tithe. That's the beginning point. 10% belongs to the Lord. Well, that next morning, Monday morning, a guy knocked on his door, and he came up to the missionary's house, knocked on the door, and he had a huge fish. And he said, missionary, I have this for you. You said that I'm supposed to bring the tithe, and this is it. And the missionary said, that's wonderful. He said, but now, where are the other 9 fish? He said, oh, he said, they're still in the river, but I wanted to bring God his first. I'd say that man had some faith, wouldn't you? You see, God's grace is always demonstrated by obedient people. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of the widow's mite. The widow, the Bible tells about her in Mark chapter 12 and verse 44. The Bible tells us that the Sadducees and Pharisees, with all their religious garments, they gave very ostentatiously. They were very showy in the way that they gave, and they gave out of their abundance. They weren't giving sacrificially. It was a big show to them. Oh, here's my offering. But not the widow. The widow, the Bible tells us that she came in Mark 2 and 12 and 44, and it says, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. I would say to you, that was a woman of grace. That was a woman who was full of the Holy Spirit. She didn't care what everyone else thought. She just wanted God to know that she loved him. It was a sacrifice from her heart to her God. What a picture of grace. The Macedonian churches are a picture of grace. And in this stingy old world, I would say that's a refreshing picture indeed. But notice secondly this morning, the presentation of grace. Let's dig in a little deeper. Verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Now notice also in verse 3, For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift. So notice, first of all, they gave willingly. These were a people that were persuaded that they wanted to do this. To their power, beyond their power, with everything they had in them, they wanted to give to the offering the Apostle Paul was taking. You see, Christian giving does not depend on material circumstances so much as spiritual conviction. They were fully persuaded. They were not coerced. It was not some salesmanship that got them involved. It was just they were excited. They wanted to have a part. So they were persuaded. Secondly, I want you to see, they were passionate. These people were full of passion. Verse 4 tells us that they prayed with much entreaty. That means with persuasion. Paul did not twist their arm. They twisted his arm. They said, listen, we want to do this. We want to have a part in this. Now, I want to tell you that that must have been difficult for the Apostle Paul. I mean, he saw that they didn't have much. I don't know how it played out exactly, but I can see them saying, hey, look, you don't have to be as involved. The Corinthians have a lot more than you do. But they said, no, take this. With much entreaty, they said, we want to have a part in this offering. I remember years ago, we were just buying this land and everyone's getting involved. And I had never suggested what kind of gift necessarily or preached about giving this way, but the men that were counting the offering, they found in one of the envelopes some rings, and it had a name on the envelope, and they suspicioned that a young couple had given their rings. And when I found out the name, I said, man, I don't know about that. And I said, look, I said, give me a month or so and figure out how much those rings would be worth, and Terry and I will give that, and that'll take care of the building fund, but let's give them the rings back. And I remember going to that young couple and I said, hey, this was so wonderful that you'd do that. But I said, honestly, that's too much. You guys take these rings and Mrs. Chaplin and I, we'll take care of that. And I'll never forget what that young married man did. He looked me right in the eye and he said, Pastor, we did not give those rings to you. We gave those to God. And with much entreaty, he said, don't rob me of the blessing. That's the grace of God. That was the Macedonian church. They said, listen, Paul, we want to have a part in this. We want to passionately be a part of this. They were persuaded. They were passionate. Thirdly, I want you to see this. This is really good. Don't miss it. They were partners. They were partners. I don't know if all those words are in your notes, but look back if you would for just a minute. Look at verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. And notice this now. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. In other words, they wanted to have a part in the offering that was being taken. This offering was being taken for the saints at Jerusalem who also had need. They said, don't rob us of the blessing. And here's what I want you to get in your mind. You may not teach the fourth grade girls class like my wife's doing right now. You may not teach the second or the third graders, but when you give, you are partaking in the fellowship of the ministry. And when boys and girls get saved, all of us have a part. All of us are fellowshipping together. I remember years ago, there was a fellow, I went out to Palmdale, I was knocking on doors, inviting people to church. And I knocked on this man's door, his name was Dell. He was about 6'6", and I was inviting him and began talking to him about the Lord. And I was trying to lead him to the Lord, but his friends drove up into the driveway. How many of you notice sometimes when you're witnessing, the devil interrupts it, you know? So I said, Dell, could I just invite you and your wife to come to church tomorrow and be my guest? And sure enough, Dell and Ruth came. They sat right over on my left side. And when the time came at the end of the service, and I said, if you're not sure that you're saved, I'd like to pray for you. And heads were bowed and eyes were closed, but Dell was sitting straight up like this looking around. Was no way he was going to close his eyes, you know? He was checking everything out. But I said, I'd like to pray for you. I'll never forget that. He raised up his hand like this, and then he even winked at me like this. And sometimes pastors say, you know, I see that hand, but I did not want to say, I see that wink. That did not sound right, you know. And he and Ruth came that morning, and they got saved, and it was awesome. I mean, they just got on fire for the Lord. For several years, attended the services, went out soul winning, serving God. One day, Dale came up to me. He said, Pastor, I've got a lot of pain in my back. Pray for me. And I prayed right there for him. And a few weeks later, we found out that he had cancer all through his back. And a few months after that, God called him home. His relatives wanted to have the casket open so that they could pay their last respects a few hours before the service. I walked through the auditorium and I saw that open casket, and I remember that year so vividly. Our theme was Together with God. And I remember looking on Dell's lapel, and it simply said, Together with God. And I remember thinking, he sure is. I'm sure glad Dell got saved. But you know, a few years before Dell went to be with the Lord, he was walking around the church one day during the week, and he said, Pastor, Pastor. I said, hey, Dell, how you doing? He said, doing good. He said, hey, I want to talk to you. He said, I don't know how this works. I'm new and everything. But he said, I know we're trying to build this building. And in fact, at that time, we were in the old building. We were building this building. And he says, I just want to have a part in it. He said, here's some keys. I want you to have these keys. He said, they're the keys to that motorhome out there. I had one of these big motorhomes, had all the cameras on the back and TVs inside. He said, you know, before I got saved, all I wanted to do was drive around America and put bumper stickers on the back of my motorhome about every state I went to. But he said, now that I'm saved, I just want to stay here and see more people get saved. He said, would you sell this motorhome for the building? I don't know if it's the steel in that wall or if it's the back wall, but you know, Dell's in heaven, but I'm able to preach this morning because God's grace was on his heart. You see, when people have a heart like that, it's the grace of God. And he said, I want to fellowship. They gave willingly. Notice, secondly, they gave personally. Verse 5, this is so important. Why would someone do that? Verse 5, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said, Lord, my life is yours, lock, stock, and barrel. Lord, I want you to use my life for your honor and glory. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Give your life to the Lord. Look at this one in your notes, Mark 12, 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. And what does it say? With all thy mind. God says, I want your whole heart. I want your whole soul. I want your whole mind. God says, I've purchased you with a price. And when you get that in your understanding, that your life is his, then this matter of giving is not a difficulty at all. You've already given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see they gave willingly, they gave personally, but then notice this, they gave continually. Look at verse 6. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as they had begun, so he would also finish in you this same grace also. So Titus went to Corinth and he said, hey guys, you guys started a few years ago. You did pretty good, but now let's continue this. Let's finish. Maybe some of you way back tithed or way back when gave, but now let's finish strong is the message of the Apostle Paul. They were being challenged to keep their commitment, and commitments are sustained through strong inward motives and biblical convictions. That's why they stayed involved. And so we see Macedonia as a picture of grace, and we see them presenting and saying, please, Paul, with much entreaty, let us have a part. We want to fellowship in this way. And then I want you to notice finally this morning, the practice of grace. How did that really take place in a practical way? Notice in verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us. By the way, how many of you would say that's a pretty good list so far? I mean, they were loving, they were doing many things right, but then he says, see that you abound in this grace also, speaking of this offering. So notice it was a growing practice. He says, I want you to have an outpouring of grace. See that you grow in this grace also. Giving should be a grace, not a disgrace. He said, I want you to grow in this grace. Warren Wiersbe said, spiritual giving is biblical giving. If Christians do not bring tithes and offerings to the local church, then their hearts are not in the ministry of the local church. That's why the Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your what? Your heart be also. You see, I didn't fall off the turnip truck yesterday. Let me tell you folks a little secret. Long before someone leaves a church or gets kittywampus and does something else, long before that, they stop giving. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And God is very clear that this should be a growing practice in our life, that there's this outpouring of grace, and then from that, it's a demonstration of love for Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. It says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, speaking of Macedonia. Notice this last phrase, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Let's say that together. And to prove the sincerity of your love. So he says, I want you to give in this offering because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we give? Because we love the Lord, you see. When we focus on our love for him, it comes into perspective. So this was a growing practice in their life. Notice 2 Corinthians 8:24. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. It was a growing practice. And finally, notice this. It was a grateful practice. Now this is the best verse of the whole sermon, so don't miss it. Verse 9, I want you to see it. I want you to see it. Verse 9. In fact, let's read it together. Shall we? Ready to begin? For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, came down to this earth, was born of the Virgin Mary, was laid in a filthy manger, walked on the dirty streets of Bethlehem, Jerusalem, Nazareth, Cana, walked through Jericho, healed blind Bartimaeus, called out to Zacchaeus, was amongst sinners for 33 and a half years. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he never sinned. Jesus Christ was taken to Golgotha, the crown of thorns placed upon his head, and the spear through his side, and the nails through his hands and his feet. And at any moment during that, he could have taken and called the angels and said, take me away from here. I'm not going to stay here. But he stayed on that cross for one reason. He loves you and he loves me. Though he was rich, yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Really, you could summarize this whole sermon just by saying, because of what he did at the cross, let's express our love back to him. That's what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Let's say that together. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You see, stewardship begins with loving, not with giving. Stewardship begins with loving, not with giving. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Christian givers are motivated by the cross of Jesus Christ. So what do we see this morning? We see a place called Macedonia, people that were without, people that were in deep poverty, but they gave. They are a picture of grace. We see their presentation of grace. They were begging the Apostle Paul so they could have part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And then the practice of grace. It's all because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He who was rich became poor for us. He laid aside the prerogatives of his deity. He never stopped being God, but he laid aside the prerogatives of his deity in order to die on the cross for us. He who was rich became poor, that we might be made rich through him. How about you today? Has there been a time in your life when you received Jesus Christ as Savior and you became spiritually rich through him? He died for you, that you might have a home in heaven, that you might have the forgiveness of your sin. What a wonderful promise that is.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. Again, that's paulchappell.com.
We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchappell.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.